As you're finding your seat, if you will open in your Bibles to 1 Kings 19, and then also put a thumb in Matthew chapter 4. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 18. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat. Otherwise, the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank, and then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord's about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. And whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." And Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him into a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Would you pray with me? Father God, now in these moments, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts might be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. with your spirit as our guide in this place, would you help us hear what it is that you want us to hear? And so you might help us be who it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had a wilderness experience? Like a literal trying to survive the elements sort of way, wilderness experience. A few years ago, I was spending a week in the mountains of Colorado with some of my good friends there, and my friend Sharon and I went on this long hike, about 13, 14 miles. We planned it kind of wrong. We were coming back late in the evening. It was beginning to get dark, and I noticed that Sharon began to walk very briskly towards the car. We were about 3 miles out still. I couldn't keep up with her. She's 3 times my age, and she was gone. And I asked her, I said, Sharon, I don't know the way back. You're from here, not me. Why are you going so fast? And she said, I just got nervous because this is the time of night that the cougars come out and start to feed. And she was gone again. And I said, yeah, thank you very much. I've got nothing in my backpack besides a water bottle. That same mountain, a year later, we did it again. Went on a hike, beautiful weather, beautiful day. Nothing to be alarmed about. We get to the very, very, very top, way above the tree line, totally exposed to the elements. And out of nowhere, this dark cloud forms. And we say, this isn't good. All of a sudden, we're standing there, hiking poles in our hands. They tend to be made out of metal. And this bolt of lightning strikes. Closer than I've ever been to a bolt of lightning in my life. Everyone on the mountain jumped. The hair on the back of our necks stood up. There was a dog about 500 yards down. He wouldn't get up. He knew that this was a dangerous place to be, exposed to the elements, the real wilderness kind of stuff. We didn't do that mountain again, at least not yet. How about a spiritual wilderness experience? Ever had a time in your life when you felt God brought you somewhere that you didn't exactly ask to be? In some place that he was keeping you for longer than you wanted. Perhaps there was a time you felt very vulnerable spiritually, like your faith was truly on the rocks, like you were maybe just one more doubt away from everything shattering altogether. Maybe there was a time in your life that the grief was so intense that you questioned why God would do what he had done. Maybe you even came to a point where you questioned if there could possibly even be a God at all to let this kind of thing happen. Maybe there was a time that those very familiar practices of the faith, your prayers, your Bible reading, your worship, where they just no longer seemed to be working. And as much as you tried to connect with God in those places, his voice was just so distant, his presence unfelt. Your soul, it seemed as someone would have asked you, just felt like it was very barren, very dry, lost, alone. This is a spiritual wilderness. Either way we look at it, the wilderness is an intimidating place. It's the kind of place that reminds us in an instant that we are not as in control of things as we like to convince ourselves we are. A mountain lion isn't going to pass up on you for dinner because you have an advanced degree. They don't care. The wilderness, it's a place that we cannot escape our thoughts. There's no background noise there to distract us in the least. Rather, in the silence, we find after a while our fears that we avoid and the daily busyness that we seek sneak in, and there's nothing we can do to keep them at bay. The wilderness, it doesn't run on our schedule. The sun's not going to keep from setting because you misjudged the distance of the hike. The rain's not going to wait until you've safely reached the car to come pouring down. You make a wrong turn, you lose the trail, and you may not come out of the wilderness at all. I get nervous ever so often in our newspapers. I see a story where they found bodies in the Olympic Forest. They think they were like 6, 8, 2 years old. I go there all the time. This is the real wilderness. And so why do we meet this Holy Spirit in Scripture who seems to choose to send his people to places like that? Perhaps the best way to answer that question is to journey for just a little while with those who have been there. You see, in Matthew chapter 4, if you notice there in verse 1, we see that it is the Holy Spirit who gets credit for leading Jesus into the wilderness. The Spirit led him there. And in 1 Kings 19, we find Elijah the prophet running for the hills as well. When we put these two wilderness stories side by side, we realize that they are so closely related. And so the way that Elijah's experience reflects the experience of Christ, I think it's safe to say that the Holy Spirit was in his sending to the wilderness too. And so we look at their stories side by side and wonder how they intersect our story, our leading to those wilderness places. First things first, for Elijah and for Jesus, the wilderness was, for one, a place to learn true humility. In 1 Kings 18 and 17, the chapters right before 19, you find that Elijah has just accomplished what is one of the greatest feats in the entire Bible. There he was on Mount Carmel, surrounded by 450 prophets of Baal, all gathered around, and it's a showdown of whose God is really God. Elijah alone has them construct an altar to their God, and he tells them to call down their God to light the altar, and nothing happens. He tells them, well, just try harder, just pray louder, just do more things. Surely your God will wake up and will come and help you. Nothing happens. And then Elijah, on his own, he tells all these people to go and to build an altar for him and for his God. They go and they build the altar, and then he says, okay, now go and get water, and get more water, and more water, and cover this altar with water. And then he says, and now let's call down the living God and see if he ignites this altar. And right there on the spot, the altar is consumed by fire. The prophets fall on their faces. Many of them don't even live past this experience. It is so intense. Queen Jezebel gets word of it. She's not too impressed. These are her prophets who have just died. And so she sets out to kill Elijah. And so, afraid for his life, Elijah runs for the hills. And in 1 Kings 19, we find him in that place where he's depressed, where he's tired, where he's afraid, where he's alone, a full day's journey away from anyone else in sight. And in that place, Elijah admits more than once that he would simply like to die. He said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take my life away, for I am no better than my ancestors. In the wilderness, the hero knew that he was really nothing more than a terrified little boy. In the wilderness, Elijah, the mighty prophet of Mount Carmel, had no one to impress and nothing to prove. And apart from the spotlight, apart from the expectations, he was simply done with it all. On his own in the wilderness, Elijah realized he was just like everyone else who had ever walked the earth before him. I'm just like my ancestors. And in this place of humble acceptance of his limitations, God gets to show up and do something, because Elijah can do nothing on his own. That's what happens in the wilderness. The Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness after another very spectacular event. The crowds had just watched as Jesus, the Son of God, steps into the Jordan River and is baptized. And in that moment, the heavens open up, the Spirit of God descends, and a voice comes from heaven saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased." Imagine that sight, the heavens ripping open. Another holy moment, the spotlight shining brightly, but not for long. The wilderness awaits. And the second verse of chapter 4 simply notes, after he had fasted there for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was famished. The one that God had just said he loved like none other is now starving to death. the living water and the bread of life, without water and without bread to sustain his own life. In the wilderness, the beloved Son of God steps away from the spotlight and the hallelujahs, and he experiences the reality of true hunger pangs and a parched tongue. Imagine that. In the wilderness, Jesus Christ remembered that his life on earth was going to be a life of surrender and humility and pain. The God of the universe entered into a world of limitations, and he would show his power by becoming hungry and dirty and mocked and bloody. The Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to bring him to terms with who he really was, the Son of God sent to fulfill the will of God by giving himself away. Any of us in this place feeling a little bit larger than life these days? Any of us have a propensity to take care of ourselves and take credit where credit is due? The wilderness awaits, my friends, that place where we learn of our frailty. Humility will find us there. The Spirit leads us into the wilderness to help us see who we really are, fragile, vulnerable, children of God in need of grace and power, much bigger than ourselves. And so what is he doing as he keeps us there? For one, he seems to be giving us a safe space to face our temptations with his presence as our shelter and our guide. In Elijah's wilderness experience, he makes the same silly claim more than once. When asked by the angel of God himself, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" the weary prophet proclaims, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. And they're seeking my life now to take it away. Then what will you do, God? You'll have nobody left. What are you doing here, Elijah? God, I am here because you've left me all alone," he says. "I am sick and tired of carrying this burden of upholding your name all by myself. I've done all I could do to serve you, and you haven't protected me, and you haven't given me anyone to serve you with." He says, "I'm done." And as the story goes on, we'll see that all these claims Elijah's making, they simply aren't true. There were others, 7,000 in fact, who had never bowed down to Baal. And there was a prophet, Elisha, just waiting to pick up the work Elijah would pass on. Elijah was never alone. And the very fact that he's in the wilderness, having escaped being surrounded by 450 guys to go out and show him that their God was going to win and they were going to take his life one way or another, he lived to tell about it, shows that his God never failed to protect his prophet. Elijah's temptation was to let his present circumstances distort the truth of the past. His temptation was to have a very small vision of who God was and what God was up to. His temptation was to stop everything and live in a season of despair. But in the wilderness, he was invited to voice his temptations, to throw them out there, and give God permission to speak into them. The brunt of Jesus' wilderness experience is coming to terms with his own temptations as well. The enemy says, "Jesus, turn the stones to bread. Use your power to feed yourself. Jesus, throw yourself down from the temple and see God save you. Show off how much he loves you. Jesus, look at all these kingdoms. Bow down to me and they'll be yours today. No need for the cross." And from these real temptations, Jesus is forced to consider with each one who he is and what he's ultimately going to be about. In the wilderness, temptations are unveiled. And you know, there's something very powerful in naming. The enemy loves secrets. The enemy loves struggles that are handled in isolation. in the wilderness. The Spirit doesn't let Jesus pretend that the temptations aren't there. But he leads him to face them, to name them, so that they can come out on the other side together, as committed to the will of God as Jesus could ever possibly be. I wonder this morning, do you have some temptations that you've carried with you in secret for a while now? The Spirit wants to lead you to a place, perhaps to a person, where you can name these, receive God's truth in the midst of them, and move on from them together into life. The Spirit leads us to the wilderness to humble us, to reveal our temptations and strengthen us, and also to bring us within earshot of the voice of God. Elijah in the wilderness, after a season full of crowds and chaos and demands and threats, he finds himself alone in this place of very unfamiliar silence. The voice of the angel, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Eat, drink, rest, head out to the mountain. God is going to pass by." And there Elijah goes, and in the silence, he waits. We don't know for how long, hours, days, weeks. Eventually, things begin to move and blow and burn and shake. And God speaks to his weary prophet in the sheer silence. For just a moment, Elijah quits calling the shots. And boy, had he gotten good at calling the shots. And for just a moment, he waits for God to come on God's terms. Do you ever do that? Do you ever just sit and wait for God just because you love him and you don't want to do a thing until you've heard from him? You know, I'm so bad about trying to force God into the half hour I give him in the morning, before work or before bed, and asking him to come to me on my terms. In the wilderness, Elijah learned to wait for God to come where and however God wanted to come. The wilderness brought Elijah back in touch with the voice of his God because he waited in silence. In Jesus' wilderness, he encounters the voice of God through the Word of God. Each temptation to be less than he was sent to be is countered by a truth that proclaims, "My God provides. My God does not need to be tested. My God alone is worthy of all worship." Through the Word, the Spirit kept the Son's heart as one with the Father's heart. Jesus may as well have heard an audible voice, for the strength from those words would give him all he needed to press on in that place. The wilderness place opens us up to hear from God in the silence. However he comes, through his word, through his audible voice, through a stirring in our hearts. My friends, any of you would say this morning, "I need to hear from God." Would you let the Spirit carry you into the wilderness? Slow down, carve out some space, and listen. And here's the best news of all. The wilderness is always only a season. It never becomes our eternal home. Elijah, after his 40 days and gentle whisper, sheer silence experience, he's given a promise and a call. God says, "Elijah, I'm sending you back. There are 7,000 like you out there who worship me, and they need to see that you're one too. There's another prophet out there just waiting to see who it is that will help him move into the work I've called him into. He needs you to go and stand beside him as he prepares for ministry. Those threats about your death, yeah, they may still be out there. But that's not the point, Elijah. That's not the focus. There's work to be done in the mess. There's a mission to accomplish in the world out there that is turning away from me. He says, Elijah, in the wilderness, you've come to terms with who you are and who I am. You have been filled. Now go back and preach and serve. Go back and get to work. I'm sending you out of the wilderness to get busy in mission and in ministry. Jesus left that wilderness place 40 days later as well. And immediately he began his ministry in Galilee. What kind of ministry was this? In Luke 4, right after the wilderness experience, just verses later, Jesus is in a synagogue and he stands up and he unrolls the scroll of Isaiah and he proclaims, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus walked away from the wilderness and stepped directly into the lives of the people who needed God the most. He left the wilderness filled by the Spirit of God, ready to fully engage the mission of God in this world, no matter what it was going to cost. I've had plenty of my own wilderness, spiritual wilderness stories thus far in life. Stories of a time when God kept me somewhere I didn't necessarily want to be, so that he might send me out on his terms. More like how he wanted me to be. I remember my first memorable, true spiritual wilderness experience. I was about 6 months into my time serving God in Egypt, and I had felt like I was on top of the world. I had left everything to be a missionary of all places in the Middle East. People said that was scary, so I felt like I got a little gold star for going there. And here I am in Egypt 6 months in, and there has been no one who's come to faith in Christ because of my example. I had this idea, this stirring in my heart that I was sure was from God to start this ministry for students at the University of Cairo. Got me a team of friends and teammates to get together and pray about this for months, and we made this plan of we're going to start this ministry on this day and this way, and we knew God was behind it. We showed up at the university that afternoon after promoting it, praying for it, giving it to God, and no one showed up. No one. And I was angry. And I began to say, "You know what, God? I thought all along I knew how to hear from you. And I thought that you're the one that sent me here, and I thought you sent me here for a purpose. And you know what, God? It's not working." That began this month-long struggle of wrestling with God, angry at him, trying to find him in moments of prayer, and he just wasn't speaking back, wasn't giving me any assurance of why no one came, didn't explain himself at all, didn't feel the need to, I guess. A couple months later, still frustrated, still burnt out on this whole missionary in Egypt thing, I'm reading scripture one morning, and I just happened to come to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is a story of these guys who were worshipers of God, and they're under King Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian king. Nebuchadnezzar builds this huge statue of this erected god, and he tells everybody, whenever the trumpet blows, you're all going to bow down to the statue, and if you don't bow down, we have this big hot furnace, and we'll throw you in it, and you're going to die. The trumpet blows, these three guys refuse to bow down. Happens again, they refuse to bow down. They're going to go into the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar says, "What are you thinking? Don't you know that if you don't bow down, you're going to die?" And these three guys say, "Well, we've got a God who can save us from the furnace. But even if he does not, we're still not going to bow down." And as I read that story that day, God began to speak into my heart in this wilderness place of Egypt. And he said, "Jamie, let's name your temptation. Your temptation is to glorify God when he works on your terms and makes your name pretty great." He said, "What I want you to learn is to worship me and glorify me, not by saying, 'If you are God, fill in this blank,' but because you are God. He said, you have this way of saying, if you are God, and you say that you can move mountains into the sea, then why don't you change these women's hearts of stone into hearts of flesh? Why don't you help them believe? He said, instead of saying, if you are God, why don't you say, because you are God? And because you are God, even if I tell the same Muslim woman about Jesus Christ 1,000 times and there is nothing, I will share 1,001 times. Because you are God and you are worthy of my sacrifice, of my witness. He said, Jamie, in this place, you often say, if you are God and you've called me here and it's hard, then surely you'll give me someone to partner with in ministry. Maybe like a spouse or something. And he would say, instead, I'm calling you to say, because you are God, I will serve you in this place for however long you have me here, no matter what it costs, no matter who I do it with or without, because you're God and you're worthy of all of me. A lesson learned in the wilderness. A few years later, I found myself a year into my time in seminary. And I was feeling pretty confident. I had been on the mission field and come back. I had been serving in college ministry. I had been serving in ministry to the poor and the homeless there in Waco, Texas. I could do anything, I thought. I was good. I had skill set. I was feeling like my gifts were being used on top of the world once again. Sitting in class one morning, it's an Old Testament class. The passage for the day is Genesis 12, the story of the calling of Abraham. And God calls this nobody guy, Abraham. And he says, Abraham, I've got a land for you. I've got a people for you. Leave this place and go where I'm showing you. This story follows Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, where there's a people making this statue, this ladder up to heaven to make a name for themselves, the Hebrew says. And here in Genesis 12, God tells Abraham, I'm doing this so I can make a name of you. As the class ends that day, the professor just makes one quick statement, and she says, in your lives and in your ministries, always be careful that you're letting God do the naming, and you're not doing it yourself. Class was done, everybody left, and I was stuck in my seat. And I heard God speak to my heart, and he said, Jamie, you are calling all the shots once again. He said, you are determining what you will and won't do with your life. What you feel good enough at, so it's safe, so it's comfortable. He said, but I am calling you to be a pastor, something you've never done before, something your family and your friends won't understand. I grew up in a church where there weren't female pastors. He said, they're not going to get it, I know. He said, you never preached a sermon, I know. Good luck. He said, this is why I'm doing this and not you. Will you trust me? That week, I surrendered my calling to God once again and entered into a year of the longest wilderness experience of my life. All of a sudden, I felt as if I had followed God the most I knew how, and I was overcome with fear, with anxiety, with feelings of insecurity. I knew that there was no church in the world looking for a young, single, female Baptist pastor. Doesn't happen, I told God. And I said, I could have been so many other things and been happy, and now I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm never going to be able to provide for myself. I'll never live out my calling in a fulfilled sort of way, and nobody else in seminary understands me. I said, God, I am all alone. I alone have been called to this. Sounds like Elisha. And for a year, God and I wrestled through this call. He was distant. His voice didn't come when I wanted it to come, but when it did come, I was listening in the silence. A year later, it was right before the time of Advent, I read a devotional one morning, and the devotional, it said that that this very last calling and revelation for Jesus to come quickly. He said, you know, so often we live in our lives here on earth demanding that Jesus come and fulfill all of our longings right here and right now. And he said that kind of keeps us from truly longing for the second coming of Christ. He said, what if the most spiritual thing we can do is actually choose to live in our unfulfillments and let that lead us into worship? As I read that passage that morning, God spoke to my heart. He said, Jamie, there's still two things in your life you're wrestling over, two things you want. You want to be faithful to my call on your life, and you want a family to do it with. He said, what if I called you to give up this one for the sake of this one? Would you do it? And that day in the wilderness in my apartment in Waco, Texas, I got mad. And I told God, I said, that's not fair. I said, there are guys in the halls of seminary who have been married for years, who have churches calling left and right. They haven't given up anything to follow you. Why do I have to? I said, it's not fair, God. And I said, you know what? I've been reading scripture all year. I've been praying all year, and it's not working. You haven't really helped me. And I said, so I'm going to stop for a while. Not really a good way to go about things, but I was mad. And so I stopped for a month. No prayers, no scripture. January 1st, 2011, I found myself that morning with this tug on my heart to spend time with God. Went to my upstairs room at my parents' house, was there for the holidays, opened this devotional book because I had nothing else to do, looked down, and the reading for that day was Genesis 12. And I heard God speak to my heart the clearest he had spoken in a year, and he said, Jamie, all this struggle in the wilderness this year, this is still true. This is still what I'm doing in your life. Will you let me do it? And then there was a reading from John 14 where Jesus tells his disciples, whatever you want, you can have. Just ask for it in my name. And I heard God speak to me clear as day in my apartment, in that room that morning, and he said, Jamie, just tell me what you want. What do you want? And I remember sitting in that place thinking of all the options. I was thinking, you know, I could ask him for a church. I could ask him for a family. None of it felt right. After some amount of time, I opened my mouth, and what came out is I just said, God, I just pray that you would help me be faithful to this calling on my life for all of my life, whatever it means, whatever it cost. And he said, you see? He said, I've been showing you this whole year what's truly in your heart. I haven't been taking from you. I've been showing you in the wilderness who you really are and who I really am. And he said, so can we do this together? Lessons learned in the wilderness. It's not a bad place to be, you guys. If you've been unaware of your desperate need for God lately, I ask, when's the last time you let the Spirit take you to the wilderness? Some place he could have you all to himself. If you're feeling weighted down from those temptations you hold in secret, I ask you, have you let the Spirit take you to the wilderness lately? Are you feeling disconnected from what God's doing in this world? I ask, have you let the Spirit lead you to the wilderness? Head for the hills, my friends, with the Spirit of God as your guide, and you will be re-engaged in the Spirit's mission before you even know what happened. And if you've been in that mission for a day too long, you're feeling weary, you're starting to believe you're carrying the burden of souls all alone, head for the hills, my friends. The Spirit leads us to the wilderness so he can lead us to the suffering. And he leads us to the suffering with an invitation back into the wilderness. That's just what we need for a vibrant, intimate life with God. Today, if you're in tune with him, the Spirit of God is either leading you into the wilderness to rest, keeping you in the wilderness a while longer for growth, or sending you out of the wilderness for mission. It's one of those three. What's he wanting to do in you? How about we let him? Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, you find us on the mountains and the valleys. You find us in the crowds, and you find us in the wilderness. I pray for all of us in this room, wherever we are, if we're in the wilderness, help us be patient and let you grow us there. If we're about to step into and don't even know it yet, give us courage and give us strength. And if we're stepping out of it, help us step out alive ready to engage your mission in this world. Thank you that you're with us and that you're for us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.